So how many of you have ever been a foreigner in a country for an extended period of time? I mean, like more than like a week vacation or a mission trip. So when I was in college, I really wanted to do a study abroad program because I wanted that experience. And I thought that it would probably be a safe bet to at least spend a quarter or a semester of school at somewhere that spoke English. That was just a safe bet. So I jumped at the chance to do a study program at in Oxford, England. And you can imagine the great surprise of the British to find out that I, in fact, did not speak English, but rather a dialect known as redneck. It was very clear early on that I was a foreigner every time I said y'all and yont to. It just did not resonate. And I can remember, especially the first few days, walking to class. I mean, I lived right in the middle of town, and there's just this ancient architecture there. It's absolutely stunning, and just feeling like I am in another world. It felt like another world. I was a foreigner. I did not belong. I sounded different. I had no idea. That was before smartphones. I don't know if those of you, you know, the millennials and Gen Z, I'm Gen X. And like, so I grew up, I had like a map of town, and I'm walking, you know, to class trying to figure out, no smartphones. But you know what? It didn't take long. After a couple of weeks, I began to pick up on some local colloquialisms. I learned that you don't wait in the line, you wait in the queue. I learned that you don't ask where the restroom is, you ask where is the loo. Sometimes you have to wait in the queue for the loo. And this was a big one. I found Ben's Cookies. And listen, I love Birmingham, big cookie fix guy. Ben's Cookies are just totally different thing. They're awesome. This is going to make you want a cookie later today. They do have Ben's Cookies in Texas, and you can order them now. They have a couple in Texas, so I'm probably going to do that soon. They're just these unbelievable, unlike anything I could ever find. And I became a regular at Ben's Cookies, and they got to know my face, and I learned to say Lou and Q and all the other things that they say. And it did not take long for me to learn the mannerisms, the behaviors, the culture, and to where, I sort of belonged. I sort of fit in. I wasn't so much of a foreigner anymore. And that's kind of the way it is in the world. You are a foreigner until you learn the culture. You are a foreigner until you start talking like them. You are a foreigner until you learn their behaviors. You do not fit, you do not belong until you do things the way that they do things. And if you never do it, you never belong. And that's the way people often think it is with Jesus. That's the way people think it often is with Jesus. That you don't belong with Jesus if you don't have a behavior that matches with Jesus. And if you are new here today, if you're not a person of faith specifically, you're kind of checking out church, you're kind of newish to Jesus, this might be one of the things that has kept you away because you feel like, I'm not a church person, so I don't belong with the church people. I'm not sure that my behavior aligns with the values and the morals and the behaviors that the Bible teaches, so I'm not sure I belong. You just don't know what I've done. And that stops people from coming to church. We approach God with fear and trepidation because of our former selves or our current selves, because if there is a God, we would say, if there is a God, then I'm certain that my life doesn't align with God's character. And it's one of the big hang-ups that people have with church, with faith, with God, and it's why people stay far away. And that when they look in the mirror, you could never imagine that you would look in the mirror and you would see a church person. You look in the mirror. You see a liar. Because you've lied. Hurt people that you loved. You look in the mirror. You see a fraud. Someone who tries to put on a good face when you do go to church, but if people really knew what goes on in the dark, what goes on when no one's around. You look in the mirror and you see an addict. You see this struggle that you've had, this thing in your life that has had shackles on your soul for as long as you can remember that you just can't quite seem to escape. You see your past, your teens, your 20s, that first marriage, that one relationship. It's pretty simple. You see a sinner. You see all the things that you know about that no one else knows about. And these things that define you, that you see when you look at yourself, they hang and hover over our self-perception. We have a hard time believing that we could ever be anything other than what we've always been. We are a foreigner to God. We don't belong with God because we've got all this stuff. Because belonging means you have to learn the culture, the behaviors, the language, and we don't talk Christian, we don't think Christian, and we certainly don't act Christian. But belonging, and this is what this series has been all about, so if you're kind of new today, this is what it's been all about as we wrap it up today. Belonging in the kingdom is not like belonging with all the other kingdoms in the world. Belonging in the kingdom doesn't require behavior modification. The opposite is true in the kingdom of God. It's an upside down, unbelievable, grace-filled kingdom where Jesus invites us to belong even when our behaviors don't match, even when we've got a past. Simply, Jesus says this, and this is what we talked about the very first Sunday of the series, you can belong before you become. You can belong before you become. You're welcome. Jesus meets you where you are, and I mentioned if you're new, I would love for you to go back and listen to the last three Sundays, watch one or two of those, because we looked at three stories where Jesus offers this radical, grace-filled invitation to these people who were at, like, step zero spiritually. Bad guys, bad gals, who had a past, who didn't behave. They didn't even know how to behave. And Jesus said, you're welcome. Come on. You're welcome with me. So here's what I want to do today. The last three Sundays have kind of been about people, two people, inviting them to take that step to belong. But here's today. I want to meet people right here after they have figured out that you can belong. Simply, I want to talk to the Christians in the room. And for some of you, you may have come to this conclusion in the last 3 weeks, and you're like, I didn't know it was that easy. I didn't know it was that possible. I didn't know that I was really welcome. I didn't know that Jesus really loved me. And you've learned that this last 3 weeks. That's what this is all about. Some of you are like, I'm so grateful. I was reminded. I did that a long time ago. I made that decision a long time ago, but I've been reminded of this. And I want to talk to the Christians in the room who own and believe that they belong with God because of His grace. And by the time we're done today, we're going to see that this kind of belonging, this radical, grace-filled, mercy-filled belonging can serve and should serve as a catalyst to becoming who God believes we can be. And isn't that what you want? Isn't that what you want? To be who God created you to be? Do you know that at some point, billions of years ago, God was like sitting on his easy chair throne, and he had an idea, and it was you. You were an idea in God's head, and he had a plan for you. He had a purpose for you of what your life would look like in relationship with him. And this stuff messes it up, right? This stuff kind of thwarts the plan. This stuff gets us sideways. This stuff kind of makes us kind of a counterfeit version of the original you that God planned for you to be. But I believe that the belonging that God offers us in Jesus to welcome us back into relationship, because this stuff breaks the relationship, the belonging can set us on a course to then become who God originally created you to be, the version of you that God had in mind when he had an idea for you. Don't you want to be that you and not the you that this has made you to be? And here's what I believe about this. Here's what I believe about this. You can't become the best version of you by yourself. You can't become the best husband that God created you to be by yourself. You can't become the best wife by yourself. You can't become the best parent by yourself. You can't become the best boss by yourself. You can't become the best sibling by yourself. You can't become the best neighbor by yourself. You can't become the best disciple of Jesus, the version of you that he had in mind when he created you, by yourself. And so I want to just take a minute, and we're gonna see in this scripture, it's going to take a minute to get there where we're going to go today, okay? Because by the time we're done today, we're going to see that there has been a plan for you to become through your belonging surrounded by a community. And this is why I believe in small groups. This is why I believe in small groups. And it's not because that I sit around and think up of ideas for stuff for you to do because I think you're bored church people. Do you know that? I don't do that. It's not because we just think you need another thing on your agenda, because I've got a sneaking suspicion about your life. You are really busy. Is there anybody else in here that's like, I'm bored out of my mind, I need something else to do? You're really busy. You're really busy people. You've got life, you've got work. And I know that, and I'm busy. But here's what I know. The very best version of you happens in community and happens in relationship. The very best person of you. So I want to talk to you today about how this plan for God has for your life, for you to be who he created you to be, his best version of you, happens in small groups and through small groups. The version of you that he had in mind when he knit you together in your mother's womb. And this is baked in. Groups, community, relationship is baked into God's plan to help us become who he created us to be through the belonging that he offered to you and me. So, there are two questions that the church has struggled with always on this idea of like this belonging before you become, you can belong before you believe, this kind of open-hearted belonging. Okay, so I'm going to address those first, because this is how we're going to get there to the scripture. First question is, people are going, are you sure? Are you sure I can belong before? That sounds too good to be true, right? I mean, that sounds just too good to be true. Are you sure I don't need to do something for God to accept me? Are you sure I don't have to change first before I become acceptable to God? It feels like that I should owe something to God for him to receive me. And the reason it feels that way is because that's true. You do owe something to God. You owe the payments for all the sins you've ever committed and all the bad moments from your past. That's what you owe to God. Have you got that in your wallet? The good news of Jesus Christ is that he has paid the penalty for your sins and my sins through his death on the cross and defeated death and sin forever through his resurrection. Yes, I am sure it's that good. Yes, I'm sure it's there. That's it. You do not have to do anything to come and belong with Jesus. He has paid the price for you. His grace is sufficient for you. That's good news. The second question people want to ask is this question. Is that it? Is that it? And you know what? The church doesn't always do a good job of this because we sort of act like that's the only thing that matters. It's just getting people to make a one-time decision to follow Jesus, to get people saved. And so a lot of times people ask, is that it? But here's what I would tell you. If we create a church where people only belong and never become, we might as well be a dinner club. Amen. You can belong before you become 100%. But we're going to see a scripture in which the Apostle Peter addresses a group of people who belonged to Jesus, but they were not becoming like Jesus. They belonged to Jesus, but seemed like they belonged to the world. And I just want to tell you this. If you think that Jesus is just, and this is why this series is called Belonging and Not Believing. Okay? Because if you think that Jesus is just someone that you believe in and not belong to, it will impact who you become. And for too long, the church has taught that Jesus is just someone we believe in. But we're going to see that Peter says Jesus is someone that we belong to. And that's going to radically change who we become. If you don't believe that you belong to Jesus, you will always see yourself. You will always see yourself as a sinner, as your past, as an addict, as a fraud, as a liar. So let's see what Peter says. Now, first of all, let me tell you a little bit about Peter. And I had to give you all that stuff to get to the scripture to get us to this point. Peter was one of the first disciples that Jesus called to follow him, one of the first four. He was profoundly Jewish. I mean, Israel was just the air he breathed. He struggled with this, in fact, in his ministry. Very early on in the book of Acts, you can read about Peter's life, and he is the ringleader of the very first Christian movement of the early church, and it is all Jewish. And yet God places a call on Peter's life and tells him that he is not just called just to reach Jews, that the gospel is actually for everyone, that the message of Jesus was to offer redemption for all people, Jews and Gentiles. But this is a paradigm shift for Gentiles. Gentiles did not have the moral coding into their culture that Jews did. Jews had just baked into their character, their morality, their behavior, the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, the things that we take for granted, that it's like wrong to lie, it's wrong to cheat somebody, it's wrong to covet what somebody else. That was not baked into Gentile culture. They had belonged to the world. Their mama and daddy, their grandma and granddaddy had belonged to the world, and they had a totally different set of morals and values. And now all these Gentiles are believing in Jesus. They're believing that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead. They have believed the gospel, but they feel like they still belong to the world, and they're behaving like they sort of still belong to the world sometimes. I'm sure none of us in this room have ever struggled with that. We all do. So we're going to be in 2 Peter 2, but to kind of get the gist of this, you got to... The very first line of the book in 1 Peter 1:1, the very first sentence, his salutation, his greeting, his dear everybody, he introduces the tension of this relationship that we've really talked about this whole series that's so important for what he's going to say today. And you don't even have to turn there, but you got to know it before you know the rest of it. And we're going to look in chapter 2, verse 9. This is what he says. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And you would read that and like, throwaway sentence. That's just like, hey, dear everybody. But it doesn't even translate well to English. It's such an odd, complex term. If you and I were to read this in the original Greek, the English people don't even know how to, it almost makes no sense to translate it into English. This word, chosen people and foreigners, are together. There is this compound word that Peter writes that is an oxymoron, this word that makes no sense. In the Greek, it's eklektos peripedemos, and it means chosen stranger or called foreigner or people who belong but don't really belong. Right? It's like this thing that's like, how could I be chosen and a stranger? How could I be called and a foreigner? It's this tension that Peter is leaning into at the beginning of just saying, your belonging with God is now complicating your belonging on earth. Your relationship with God is creating a tension with your relationship with the world. And Peter really says what we've been talking about in this whole series, that this he addresses this kind of this idea that we are stuck between Eden and eternity. That we're stuck in this on earth between Eden and eternity. We're stuck in this world with this idea and this memory of a world that was and a world that is to come, and here we are on earth in the middle of it, and that's why we feel like called foreigners, chosen strangers. It's like we don't quite fit here, and we feel that. But Peter would change the emphasis on this, and he'd say, well, it's not the problem it's not where you're at physically. It's where you're at spiritually. It's not that you're stuck on earth. Peter would say, you're stuck. You're stuck still thinking that you belong to earth. You're stuck still thinking that you are a native to earth when you are not a native to earth anymore. You belong to heaven. And you are looking for all the answers in life on earth, and it will not work. 80 years ago, C.S. Lewis, which you might not know him as a theologian, you might know him as the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, but also has this incredible quote. This is unbelievable. He wrote this 80 years ago. Listen to what he said. Most people, if they had really learned to look into their own hearts, would know that they do want, and want acutely, something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never quite keep their promise. Like every toy you ever got on Christmas that you didn't care about on December 26th. And we grown-ups still think the toys and the stuff of the world is going to satisfy us. Listen to what he says. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And Peter would probably say, it's not just that you were made for another world, it's that another world can make you into something new in this world. And Peter addresses these Gentiles to remind them that you are not a sinner anymore. You are not your past anymore. If you have repented of your sins, if you believe that Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and you believe that Jesus rose on the third day, you are no longer defined by your behaviors, by your past. You now have a brand new identity because you now belong to a king. And listen to what he says. You are a chosen people. You're not a bunch of sinners.
You're a royal priesthood.
You're not an addict.
You're a holy nation.
Don't you believe the lie that you're a bunch of liars?
You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. You were once defined by the darkness that defined your past of belonging to this world, but now you belong to a new world. You belong to the light. You are holy. You are special. You are chosen. Peter draws right from the language from the book of Exodus and the book of Isaiah when talking about the nation of Israel. It is as if he is telling these new believers, you belong to a long legacy of belonging. You are now part of the chosen people of God. And you are no longer a sinner. You are no longer your past. You are no longer an addict. You are now.
You need to put on some new clothes.
You are a royal priest.
A royal priest. Now, I used to pastor a church where I had to wear one of these. And you can probably guess it's not my style. And a lot of people wonder, like, why would a church, why do they have these traditions where they wear these robes? And the reason that some churches do that, and I'm a to each his own kind of guy, whatever, if one church wants to do that. The thinking behind that is that when the pastor steps into the pulpit to preach the word, that they take on the cloak of Christ, that they become an instrument of God speaking to the people of God. And I don't think that's necessarily bad thinking. I just think Peter would say that that is not necessarily reserved just for the preachers, that you don't have to have a seminary degree, you don't have to be ordained, that every single one of us is a royal priest, that we all deserve a robe, because when you look at yourself in the mirror, you don't need to think you are different than someone who has an ordination or anyone that has a degree. You need to see yourselves through the lens of King Jesus, who says you are one of his royal priests. You're chosen. You are called. You are a holy people, a chosen people. That is who you are. And don't look at yourself by your past anymore. Don't look at yourself as what you used to be. And none of it is of our own doing. Listen to what Peter says. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once? There was a time. This is what you were. But not anymore. Because once you had not received mercy, it wasn't that like you behaved good and you became the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were nobody, but now you're somebody. The mercy and grace of God redefined our sense of belonging. In Jesus, we become somebody. Now, remember those two questions from the beginning? Are you sure? Are you sure? I don't feel like a royal priest. Are you sure? I don't feel very holy. I don't feel very special. I don't feel like a chosen person. I don't feel that way. Are you sure? You don't know what I've done. You don't know my sins. I mean, you didn't have mine on the list. I'm just under the whole sinner thing. And if you had mine written out, people would, you know, scream and run out. So what some of you are thinking, that mine's so bad, are you sure? And here's what I'm saying. I am absolutely sure that the blood of Jesus covers your sins. Yes, I'm sure. The mercy of God is big enough. It is not by our works that we are saved. It is through Christ. You belong through Jesus. You remember the next question? Is that it? And Peter would say,
no, there's more. No, I don't want you to stay there at belonging. I want you to grow into becoming.
Listen to what he says next. Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires. You are now foreigners in this world. You are exiles on planet Earth. You no longer belong here. And I want to urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Okay, so is there anybody else, or is it just me, that after you accept Christ and after you become a Christian, after you get saved, that you still feel the tugging of your past pulling on your life? Is it just me, or anybody else struggle with that? That after you accept Jesus, you still feel the tension, you still feel the wrestling, you still feel the call of this world beckoning you back to the darkness. And Peter says this is perfectly normal, but you are in a war for your soul, and the war on sin was won at the cross, and I just want you to grab hold of it, Peter says. I just want you to grab hold of it. I want you to work hard. You're going to have this idea, this struggle. It's going to come after you. But I want you to remember that they are not your identities. That's not who you were. Every time you are tempted, I want you to look the devil in the face, put on your robe, and say, I am a royal priest. You can't get me. You can't fool me to tell me that I'm just a sinner. You can't fool me to tell me that I'm my past. You can't fool me to tell me that I can't stop. You can't fool me. Devil, you cannot tell me that I am just a sinner. I am a saint. I am a royal priest because Jesus says so. This is what Peter's saying. God believes you can become who he believes you already are. And one of the biggest problems in the modern church is people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ and walk around wearing these instead of walking around wearing one of these. Because they really deep down don't believe that the grace of Jesus could actually change their identities from what they once were to who Jesus says they already are. God believes you can become who he believes you already are. And it's not that he doesn't care about you just believing and being in eternity. It's that he wants eternity to be in you, to work through you. It's that he doesn't want eternity to just be about a moment after you die. He wants eternal life to beckon you to a movement while you're alive. Listen to how he closes out this passage. Abstain from those things. Claim your identity. You're foreigners here. You're exiles here. You belong to a king. You're a royal priest. And here's why it's so important, Peter says. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Now, I don't claim to know much about like Revelation and the second coming of Jesus, and I would encourage you, if anyone claims to know a lot about it, to run. But here's what I think I know. That when Jesus comes back a second time, when he visits us, who's going to glorify God? Let me beg you this way. Who's going to be happy to see you? Christians. So you pick that up, what Peter's saying?
That I need you, Peter says, God needs you to believe who he already believes you are so that you can join the movement, so that this pagan world, this lost, broken, spinning globe in the universe of people, so that they will see our good lives and they will see our good deeds, that they will become followers of Jesus so that when he comes, they will glorify him too, because they met the king in his royal priesthood. This is the plan for God unleashing his love and power in the world. The final plan wasn't a temple. It was you. God believes that you can be who he already believes you are, who he believes you already are. God believes you can be who he already believes you are. You can shed the labels from your past and you can put on the royal robe. You can be a part of the movement. And here's what I would say. He's counting on it. He's counting on it. Because the only way that the world will find him is if they see him in you and me at your office, in your neighborhood, on your T-ball team. And can I tell you something? You can't do this alone. Because you were not called to be a holy priest. You were called to be a royal priesthood. You were not called to be a chosen person. Were you? You were called to be a chosen people. You were not called to be a holy individual. Were you? What are you? A holy what? Nation. So if you want to become who God has called you to be, you need a nation around you, a priesthood around you, a people around you. You probably need a small group around you, because sitting in this room for an hour on Sunday, or give me an hour and 10 minutes today, is probably not going to be enough. You need someone who loves you and prays for you to call that person, that priest, out of you. And I want it so bad, because your T-ball team needs a priest. Your office needs a priest. Your college needs a priest. Your neighborhood needs a priest. And it ain't me. Because I don't coach your T-ball team and I don't work in your office. It's you. So today, I want you to take one step. I want you to walk out those doors, and there's a hallway back there where you can sign up for a group. And I want you to find your nation. Not because I think you need something to do, because I think you need them to pull that priest out of you. The mercy of God alone can help you belong, but you will need a nation to help you become. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the belonging that the mercy of God offers us to belong to you. Lord, would you allow that mercy to work in us to do something new? In Christ's name, we pray this morning. Amen.